Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The passage for today. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Growth is evidence of life. Growth means life, and life means growth. You plant a plant in the ground, and it grows to be a full-size, a seed in the ground that grows to be a full-size plant. You buy a puppy this year for a present, well, by this time next year, it'll be a full-grown dog. Where there's life, there's growth, and where there's growth, there's life. And that is also true spiritually. God, the God who gave us spiritual life, intends for that life to grow, to come to full maturity, and to develop. If a plant is not growing in your yard, you know there's something wrong. And likewise, if a child maybe has some sort of retardation that keeps the child from developing mentally or physically, well, that's a cause for great concern. But not growing spiritually is a much greater tragedy, because of the greater value of spiritual life and spiritual blessings. Spiritual growth is normal. Indeed, it's a privilege, but it's also an obligation, a responsibility for us. And John here in these verses talks about three stages of maturity, of children, actually of little children, of young men, and of fathers. And he's not leaving you ladies out, and when he's saying this in Greek, just as in most languages, including English until recently, you can use what's called the generic masculine. You don't have to say fathers and mothers or brothers and sisters every time. You can say brethren, fathers. You know that you're all involved. Nobody's left out. Well, in this passage, there's something for all of you, men and women, boys and girls. And John, you notice, addresses each group here twice, interestingly. And nobody knows quite why he does that, but he goes through each person twice. John is, of course, a very poetic writer, and so that may be it. But also, it does seem to be John's teaching style, in this letter especially, to say the same thing twice, and at each turn, to bring out new aspects of truth. And that's what he's doing here. Now, I realize that some of your study Bibles might suggest that these three groups, little children, fathers, and young men, are just three ways of talking about every one of you. And I think that's a very difficult reading, certainly one that most writers don't support. So I'm just going to preach this the most natural way. I'm pretty certain that John is simply addressing little children, fathers, and young adults. But I do have one more disclaimer before we begin. And sorry, this introduction is turning into like one of those drug commercials, right? They can't just tell you what the drug's for. They got to give you all these disclaimers. This drug may kill you. This drug may make you bleed out of your eyes. This drug will cause you to turn into a duck. What? Well, okay, one more disclaimer, and then we'll look at what the passage says. Spiritual growth over time is normal, but it's by no means automatic. You with me? Little children in the congregation should be at one level. Adults at another level. Parents at another level of maturity. But that's not always the case, sadly. And of course, those like myself, who became Christians later in life, begin their Christian lives in many ways like children. like little children. And we've got a lot of catching up to do. So when I address you children, my point is, when I address you children, some of you adults may find yourself in that category for various reasons. And in general, spiritual maturity is just not the result of time. Spiritual maturity is the result of time walking with the Lord, knowing His Word, and living that way. Time spent growing is what's important. So therefore, let's all pay attention as John begins to speak first to you, little children. You little children. John writes first to you, and indeed to all of you who have just come to believe. John has been saying some very harsh things, hasn't he, about the people who had left the church. Remember that from last week? He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, well, no matter what he says, he is in darkness until now. And because of that, John wants you to have discernment, children. Remember that big word? Discernment. He wants you to know who's true. He wants you to know who really knows the Lord, who really walks with God. And John says, children, it's obvious. It's obvious. Those who walk with God walk in the light. This is what he's been saying throughout the whole letter. They confess their sins. They keep God's commandments. Not perfectly, God knows. But they love their brothers. And you can tell a tree by its fruits. Now, children, in my backyard, I've got a couple trees here. Some of you will know. I've got an apple tree, for one. And I've got this thorn tree. I don't know what it's called. A big sticker tree on the other. One of them is a good tree, and one of them is a bad tree. Now, children, do you know how you can tell the difference easily between these two trees? If you go up to my apple tree right now, how will you know? What's on at this time of the year? This is not a hard question. Apples. Thank you so much. Very good, children. Okay. And you can tell the apple tree because it has apples. And what's on my bad thorn tree right now? Thorns. And they don't go away all winter. They stay like, just like they are. You can tell a tree by its fruit. Now, what would you think, children, if somebody came along and put a sign on that apple tree? And the sign... Let's do it the other way around. Let's say somebody came and put a sign on that thorn tree. And the sign says, I'm an apple tree. Okay, can you imagine that? So there's this apple tree over here, no sign. And here's the thorn tree over here. And the thorn tree has a sign on it that says, I'm an apple tree. And you walk by the tree. And you don't see any apples. All you see is thorns. But the tree says, no, I'm really an apple tree. Would that fool you? Yep. Yes. Okay. Well, it might be confusing at first to see a thorn tree that says it's an apple tree. But John says what Jesus says. You can tell a tree by its fruits. You can tell the tree by its fruits. And this is what he's been saying to you. And you remember from last week that John not only wants to give you discernment about who really does know the Lord, he wants to give you that other word, encouragement. To know that you really walk with the Lord. Remember how? Remember the outline? He wants you to know what the Lord sees in you. Not only wants you to know what's true, discernment. He wants to know what he sees in you, encouragement. That you do love one another, just as he taught us. And all these tests, you see, all these tests of true godliness that he's been giving, well, they can wound tender consciences. And the church, this church especially, has been shaken up a lot by what's happened. So children, God says to you, first of all, in verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And again at verse 13, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So these are the two things, little children, that God wants to assure you of. You, every one of you who have entered the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, these are the two things, forgiveness and fatherhood. Okay, if you're taking notes, forgiveness and fatherhood. Or if you want to borrow Paul's bigger words, adults, justification and adoption. These are the first conscious experiences of newborn Christians of any age. The sense that the great burden of our sins has been taken off of us, lifted off of us, and the knowledge that God Himself has become our Heavenly Father, our Abba, to whom we can go confident that He'll receive us with love and compassion, forgiveness and fatherhood. And these are only two of the gifts of God's grace. And in our experience, they do come first. It's something that all you little children who have come to the Lord know about. But children, none of us can ever outgrow that stage of maturity. That sense of forgiveness through Christ. That right to call God Father through His Spirit that cries out within us. Coming to God as a little child, humble in heart, childlike in faith. Oh, children, other truths are important. These truths are most important. All important. And I'll speak this now to a minute for all of you here. This is what's offered to you today. There is here for any one of you who would come to God and Jesus Christ. These simple, sublime gifts. Forgiveness of your sins. Fatherhood of God. And this is just the beginning. Will you have that today? Forgiveness and fatherhood. These things go together. Like in the story of the prodigal son, you remember in Luke chapter 15, where the young man has been away, he's had all these sinful, wild wanderings, and he comes back having spent everything of his dad's, and he says, "Oh, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Please, please just make me like one of your servants." And what does the father do? The father embraces him. He calls him my son. All is forgiven. He orders the best robe for him. He orders the family ring for his finger. He orders a feast. He says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found." And Jesus says, this is the picture of the worst sinners and rebels in his day, the harlots and the tax collectors who were coming home to God and finding him that day. They were coming home to find the joy of forgiveness and the love of a father. It is as Father that God forgives your sins. John Newton, know who he is? John Newton, the famous slaver, the famous slave captain turned minister, was also a great writer. And some of his letters were preciously collected into a book called Cardiophona, that is the utterance of the heart. And Newton wrote three letters to someone who asked him about these different stages of Christian experience. "Can you explain to me the stages of Christian experience?" And so he based the letters, not on this passage, although he well could have, but on Mark 4:28, where the Lord said, "The kingdom of God is like a seed which first produces the leaf or the blade, and then the head, and then the full kernel of grain in the head." And Newton talked about the Christian life that way. And this is what he says about that first stage of Christian experience. Newton says, "A tree is most valuable when laden with ripe fruit. But it has a particular beauty when in blossom. It is springtime with a new Christian likewise. His faith is weak, but his heart is warm. His knowledge is but small, but it is growing every day." You see, there is something very wonderful and beautiful for all of you about a new Christian life. The way that the Lord has made it in you, children who love the Lord, you adults who have just come to have God's life within you, it's beautiful. There's a childlike wonder, a simplicity in you, a proper kind of innocence mixed with zeal. This is very good, I say, when God calls you to Himself. It's good to be there. But it's clearly not good to remain there. because our Father wants us all to grow up in more ways than one. So now John speaks secondly to fathers, and to all of you who are grown Christians. Interestingly, he says exactly the same thing to you twice. Exactly the same thing. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Verse 14 again, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. The same thing repeated twice. And who is that one who is from the beginning? Who? God, Christ. Well, you're reflecting the difficulty of the writers. There is some debate on this. Different opinions, but of course you remember how John started this letter, the very first verse of this letter, and also the first verse of the Gospel of John. First verse of this letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the Word of life, Jesus. Remember the very first verse of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So, probably, almost certainly, John says to you twice, fathers, you have known that Word of life, Jesus Christ. You see, the goal of spiritual development is to become like Christ, to know Him, to walk with Him. And so, verse 6, he had just taught us, the one who says he abides in Him, that is to say, the one who says he lives and dwells in Christ ought himself also to walk, just as he also walked. Maturity is to know Christ, to be like Christ. And so, fatherhood and motherhood in the faith, the advance, the third stage, if you like, of the Christian life and experience, it's marked by deep communion and fellowship with Christ, the soul's calm and clear sight of the eternal and almighty God in Him. And this knowledge comes only as the fruit of long, ripening experience. Listen to John Newton now once more as he tells you about this mature saint, this aged and experienced Christian. But, he says, a fully mature Christian happiness lies chiefly in this, that by the Lord's blessing on the use of means, such as prayer, reading and hearing of the Word, and by a sanctified improvement of what he has seen of the Lord and of his own heart, in the course of his experience, he has attained a clearer, deeper, and more comprehensive views of the mystery of redeeming love, of the glorious excellency of the Lord Jesus in his person, offices, grace, and faithfulness, of the harmony and glory of all the divine perfections manifested in him and by him to the church, of the stability, beauty, fullness, certainty of the Holy Scriptures, and of the heights, depths, lengths, and breadths of the love of God in Christ. Thus, though his sensible feelings may not be so warm as when he was in a state of new belief, his judgment is more solid. His mind is more fixed, his thoughts more habitually exercised upon the things within the veil. His great business is to behold the glory of God in Christ, and by beholding he is changed into the same image and brings forth an eminent and uniform manner the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thanks for letting me give you a long quote. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I know some people, some saints like that, but I'm afraid they are far too few nowadays. Time is marching on, and it marches on in our spiritual lives, as well as in our other part of our life. We must grow and mature in the Lord. And, you know, and we have a special enthusiasm in this church for those who are new Christians, and rightly so. But beloved, my longing for this congregation is that we should not only have scores of infant Christians who have just begun to walk with Christ, just begun the way of Christ, but above all, scores of you grown up Christians, grown up into fathers and mothers in Israel, whose devotion to the Lord, whose love to the eternal God, whose faith and calm submission to the divine will, whose spiritual wisdom and knowledge is a constant wonder to the young, a marvel, an inspiration to the spiritual babes and the young adults who look up at you and long to be like you one day. We need that. We need scores of men and women who are able to say, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ, whom I have known." So every one of you, children, young men, and aged, every one of you, set before yourselves that picture of a father or mother in the faith, that mature and experienced person, that deeply spiritual man or woman, good, righteous, and say, "By God's grace, I will not finish my days in the world until I become such as that myself." You were the second fathers addressed in this passage. Third, finally, the young men. The young men. John addresses you young men and young women, you maturing Christians, if you like, in every age. And he's put you last, interestingly, not as you would expect, that law of in-stress. He's given you the last place to give you special attention and the hope that you would pay special attention. And this is what he says to you, young men, young women, verse 13. "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Verse 14. "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." Or some of you have in your Bibles, "You have won your battle with the evil one." Because it's a word of conflict, you see. It's a word of conflict to overcome, to be victorious, to conquer. John calls attention now to the strength that you have and the victory that you have won in your spiritual warfare. And John Newton, again, is very insightful in this letter for you. And it's amazing. He doesn't even use this passage, but he says the same thing. And this is what he says about this middle stage of Christian life that you're in. He says, "I think the characteristic of the state of spiritual infancy is desire, and the characteristic of the state of spiritual young adulthood is conflict." Interesting way to say it. You think he was reading 1 John. Conflict. You see, little children, he says, are much more sensual. They go with what feels right. That's okay for children. Spiritual infancy says, "I just want to enjoy the warm, comfortable, safe, secure feeling." But now, you young men, you young women, this is a call to battle. It's time, he says, to put away childish things, because there's evil within us and without. And again, as we said at the beginning, we idolize youth in our culture, and we do this spiritually. We do this spiritually. We want to go backward or to stay there. We say, "Oh, I just long for the days when everything was so simple and everything was new and fresh and I was learning and growing. And oh, it was like a long summer vacation of my faith." Remember those days? Like a long, warm summer vacation of my youth and my faith. I miss that feeling. God says, "Look, it's time for war. It's time to get going. Because look, young men, young women, God has made you strong. And what is the source of your strength?" Verse 14. "Someone tell me, young man, young woman, tell me. Be bold to tell me what is the source of that strength." Oh, the older people answer. Why? "Because they've been doing your work for you. You are strong." And he says, "The word abides in you." The word of God abides in you. Be careful that you're not longing to stay an infant in the faith. And a lot of people will be happy, of course, to build you a crib and to stick a bottle of warm milk in your mouth and preach you sermons more appropriate for summer camp, to give you music more appropriate for vacation Bible school. But beloved, he says, we're at war. War. And God loves muscular young men and women in the faith who, he says, overcome, who conquer. So let me give you another quote, this time by someone else. The Church of God counts now, as she did in John's day, upon her young men. Young men form the strength of every militant and progressive cause. Forward movements in all fields of action depend upon their sympathy. That sacred optimism and heaven-kindled fire of youth. Its unspent, incalculable energy and ingenuity. Its high daring and capacity for self-sacrifice. Its readiness to follow heroic leading. Carry the day wherever victory is gained on any of the world's battlefields. Christian young men swell the tide of each successive advance in the kingdom of God. And they give to each new assault on evil its impetus. They marshal for the warfare of God's kingdom their fresh ardor and unwasted vigor. Men of pure heart and resolute will. Men in whose soul there burns as a deep fire the word of the living God. Young men, young women, this is your calling. John is keen that your strength, your youth, your vigor not be wasted, not be squandered, but that you should be enlisted in the cause of Christ and righteousness. Does that speak to you? Does that speak to you? This is why God deals with you differently now than when you were infants. Okay? Haven't you noticed, those of you who have been Christians for some time, how God usually deals so tenderly and gently, as a rule, with new believers? You know, it seems to us that new believers' prayers are always answered. You know, I told my children to pray for me. I said, you know, God still wants to show you how quickly He can answer your prayers, how amazing He is. You pray for me. And it's amazing how God deals so gently and so wonderfully with new believers. And it seems to us that, oh, their trials are spared. Their victory is easy. Every Bible study seems to them fresh and wonderful. And you say, oh, can't it always be that way? Why can't it always be that way? It's because God, like any wise father, wants to bring you to strength and character, courage. So he begins exposing his children to a harder school. Okay? And the young Christian begins to discover, sometimes to his great confusion, consternation, it's not so easy. It's not so easy as it was. That's right. Because God goes about testing them. Our Father exposes us to pressures. Pressures. Pressures within, pressures without. Testing, which hurts, but which strengthens them, which builds real faith and character, awakens hope, deepens love, and in every way makes you much more useful to other people. Draws you nearer to the Lord. Makes you ready for real war. Young men, young women, young Christians, it's time to grow up. It's time to become soldiers of the Lord, to overcome. As little children, you knew God as your Father and Christ as your Savior, as you do today. Now you're to know Him as Captain. As Captain. In conclusion, Job 32, verse 9 says, the abundant in years may not be wise. In other words, just because you've been a Christian a long time doesn't mean you're not a baby. All the spiritual little children don't become spiritual young men who don't become spiritual fathers. All. They should. But they don't. There are people who are mature in years, who should be fathers in the faith, but they remain, in fact, little children, afraid of conflict, infants with respect to to the Word of God and the strength that that doctrine of the Word of God brings? You know, because people that are children, oh, they don't want to do that. They want to just have heroes, you know? Just have heroes. And that's why Paul, you see, can say to the church in Corinth, you're still babes in Christ. Because if you're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, you are babes. Because, you see, for children, it's all about feeling and relationship. It's not strength of God's Word, strength of truth. God made little children to be that way toward fathers. Oh, so-and-so, I'll do it because he does it. That's how children are supposed to be toward fathers in the faith. That's good. It's right. That's why we need fathers. It's right for little children to be protected from conflict, to be naive with regard to these distinctions, these doctrinal problems. It's good for little children to be there, but not to stay there. And there are some people likewise that remain in spiritual young adulthood, but should be in their prime. Who should have become fathers and mothers in Israel? Who should be teachers by this point? But they've squandered their opportunities. They've not devoted themselves. And the time is slipping away. We have a huge problem of immaturity in our culture and in the church, generally speaking. And each one of us are profoundly affected by that, me included. And here in Blacksburg, as I said, we have it twice as bad. Twice as bad as people in other places. And you know why. Because Blacksburg is a place that thrives on immaturity. Blacksburg is the town of perpetual adolescence. And when all of us should be learning, fighting, overcoming, teaching, becoming fathers, many remain, spiritually speaking, just very overgrown adolescence, feeling oriented, relationship oriented, comfort oriented, full stop. So let me address myself very directly to the three groups that John has mentioned here. And you notice once again that John expects all three of these groups to be together in the congregation, hearing the word addressed to each one. First, you little children. Little children, you have come to know God as your Father. Children, you've come to know Christ as your Savior by faith. And you are in that wonderful and blessed time of relative naivete and innocence. But you need to understand as you grow up that there is a war going on. A war. A war that is much worse than the war in Afghanistan or in Iraq, because it has far more casualties. Far more casualties. And it does far, far more damage to body and soul. It's a war that rages in every nation. And it's a war that was raging against evil. And children, children, little children, understand, this is the time when you are to rejoice in your newfound faith in Christ. But children, you are being raised here in this church to be fighters. To be fighters. You understand? Sin, temptation, oppression, injustice, cruelty, hostility, wickedness in high places. You know how God's going to fight that back, children? You know how? Through you. Prepare yourselves. Have your parents read to you about these great Christians. Hear the stories of what God did through these humble, unlikely people just like you. This is how God delights to work, children. And that's why I'm glad you're listening to me. And that's why I want you to remember today. We're at war. Second, you young adults, most of the people I'm looking at, you have a culture of adolescence to fight. You will want to stay children, but God has made you strong. The need is now. You need to press on into maturity. You need to set yourselves on that course to become, as it were, patriarchs in your families, to influence them for generations. Elders and deacons in the church to influence the church for generations. Teachers of good things to others, women. Though so much may be lost, so much time, so many opportunities have already passed you by, you can now enter into the joy of laying hold on maturity today, tomorrow, and the next day. because you are God's flower of youth. Third, finally, mothers and fathers, to you we'll simply close by addressing you from the last page of our hymnal, 453, if you like. Page 453, if you'd like to turn there with me. This is the dedication by the Westminster Assembly to commend their work, not only to the English-speaking churches that they were serving officially, but now to you personally. The last page in the book, 453, to the Christian reader, especially heads of families, fathers and mothers, as we cannot but with grief of soul lament those multitudes of errors, blasphemies, and all kinds of profaneness which have in this last age, like a mighty deluge, overflown this nation. 350 years ago now. So among several other sins which have helped to open the floodgates of all these impieties, we cannot but esteem the disuse of family instruction one of the greatest. The two great pillars upon which the kingdom of Satan is erected and by which it is upheld are ignorance and error. In the first step of our manumission from the spiritual thraldom consists in having our eyes opened and being turned from darkness to light, Acts 26:18. And for the restoring of this duty to its due observance, give us leave to suggest this double advice. Two pieces of advice for you, fathers, mothers. First, concerns heads of families in respect of themselves, that as the Lord has set them in the place above the rest of their family, that they would labor in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to be above them also. It is an uncomely sight to behold men in years, babes in knowledge, and how unmeet they are to instruct others who need themselves to be taught which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Hebrews 5. Search for wisdom. As for hidden treasures, it much concerns you in respect of yourselves. Our second advice concerns heads of families in respect of their families. Whatever has been previously said, though it concerns every private Christian that has a soul to look after, yet upon a double account, it concerns parents and masters as having themselves and others to look after. Some there are who, because of their ignorance, cannot. Others, because of their sluggishness, will not mind this duty. To the former, we propound the method of Joshua, who first began with himself and then is careful of his family. To the latter, that is, to those who are too sluggish to care, we shall only hint what a dreadful meeting those parents and masters must have at that great day with their children and servants when all that were under their inspection shall not only accuse them but charge their eternal miscarrying upon their score. Never did any age of the church enjoy such choice helps as ours. If therefore there be any spark of love God in you, be not content that any of yours should be ignorant of him whom you so much admire, or any haters of him whom you so much love. If there be any compassion to the souls of them that are under your care, if any regard of your being found faithful in the day of Christ, if any respect to future generations, labor to sow these seeds of knowledge, which may grow up in after times. That you may be faithful herein is the earnest prayer of Thomas Goodwin, the Apostle John, and the elders of Redeemer Church. Amen. Father, we pray that you would raise up among us not just little children to come and praise your name, for we know that you have composed praise from such as these. We pray that you would raise up young men, young women who are strong in whom your word is living and active, who in the strength that you supply do overcome the evil one. And we pray for fathers and mothers in this congregation worthy not only of honor but imitation, who can say, "Follow me, for I have known him who is from the beginning." We pray that you would characterize this church and each member of it by spiritual growth and maturity. To Jesus Christ be the praise, glory, and honor. Amen. Amen.